Lord, alone is life. In you, Lord, alone is joy. In you, Lord, alone is peace. And we ask that in you we would remain faithful day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment. In your name, Jesus, amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Scripture reading from today starts in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 11. As I was reading this before, while we were singing, I think to myself all the time, what I tell our children is you always have a choice, and I want you guys to listen to the choices when we read scripture today. All right, starting at 11, going through 20. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and you, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our New Testament verse comes from Romans 10. Starting at verse 5. And we're going to go through 17. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith we proclaim, that we are proclaiming, I'm sorry, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Sends the readings.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Thank you. Come on down. Find a good seat. Good, good, good. Squeeze over one way. Get some room on this side. There's room over here. Big girls can move on that side. There you go. Good. Good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. How are you all? I'm going to teach you a story that you may have heard before, because I shared it a little bit one other time, but I wanted to use it today because it's a good story. And it is about a man who had a beautiful house and kind of a big yard. And in the empty lot next to his house, it was just a field. Just a field. And he loved watching insects. So he liked crickets and he liked grasshoppers and he liked all kinds. You like insects too? Yeah. Well, he liked ants particularly because ants were kind of cool. And he would go over to the spot next to his house, and there was a beautifully big anthill. And all the little ants were scurrying back and forth, and he would sometimes come over with pieces of bread and go flick it right on the ground there so they could pick it up and do different things with it. And one day, the big truck came in and pulled into the lot, and they unloaded a great big backhoe. Now, a backhoe is a shovel that pull you. All right. Wow. I wanted to explain it for all the old people who didn't know what a backhoe was. Anyway, it grabs the dirt and it pulls it up and they load it into a dump truck. And it was going to come and it was going to destroy the whole entire anthill. And all those ants that he loved so much and cared about so much were going to die. So he decided he's got to let them know. So he went over there and he shouted, "You've got to move. Come over to my house. I have plenty of room and it's really nice ground and you can come." And they just didn't listen to him. Because all it sounded like to an ant was, that's all he could hear. So he decided, "I'll stomp on the ground." That didn't help either. So he wrote a sign, "Caution. This is a bad place to be. Come over to my house." And he stuck the sign right next to the ants. But ants can't read. So he finally decided he's going to have to do something. Otherwise, all these ants and all of those friends that he considered those ants were all going to die. And their whole house and all the little ants and families would all be destroyed by the big shovel that was coming. So he went and he talked to somebody and he was able to take a pill or two and he turned himself into a ant. They have it on movie. I've seen it. Ant-Man. It's there. So got to be true. You've seen that one?
No.
Good, good. Well, that's right. Anyway, he shrunk down and he was able to walk over to the ant hill. And guess what? Because he was an ant, what language could he talk? Ant language. And because he was just the same size as them, they were willing to listen to him. And so he began getting them. The ones that were willing to listen began to leave their home, and they came over into his yard in a nice, beautiful place. They began to build a beautiful anthill. But a bunch of the ants refused to come. They weren't going to listen. They didn't care. They thought they were smarter than he was. And so when they would not move, there was nothing that he could do. And so the shovel came, and it scooped out and destroyed the entire home and all those ants that were left there who were stubborn and rebellious and didn't want to listen. And they were gone forever. Now, if you want to know what makes God sad, It makes God sad when he sees people he loves who are making decisions that are going to hurt them. In other words, he has this heart where he goes, don't do that. Put that sharp knife down. Don't do that outside. Don't behave like that. And he does those things so we don't get hurt. And he cries when he sees us going, I don't care what he says. I'm not going to listen. And we get stubborn. Well, the sermon is about two things. One is a guy named Paul who loved the people of his country so much, he wanted all of them saved. Come away from there. Don't stay in that place. He was calling them. And the second part of the sermon is about what happens when they stubbornly refuse to come, even though they understand what he was trying to tell them. And so part of the sermon is that Paul's heart was broken too, just like God's heart is broken when I don't listen and when I get stubborn and I do things where I can end up getting hurt. So that's what we got to listen for in the sermon today, okay? Those things I want you to try and listen for, because big people can be stubborn, and guess what? I bet some of you know how to be stubborn too, don't you? You think you're smarter than you really are, right? Good. Can anyone explain to me how a gas engine works? Your daddies could. I bet most of your moms could too. You got a pretty good idea? Yes. It runs on gas. That's a good start. And what does the gas do? See? We don't know everything, do we? That's why God gave you a mom and a dad to help you not stay in the places where you shouldn't be, okay? Well, today, I got some big things, and I've got some little things. You're going to have one big thing or two little ones, all right? One big thing or two little ones. And Sam said she'd watch them for me. Ladies first. Ladies first. There we go. One big, two small. That's right. Come on up. That's okay. And as soon as you got your one big or two small, 5, 4, 2, 1. 0 blasts off. Thank you, Samantha. Hurry up. One big, two small. One big, two small. Run, run, run. I know it. I used to think about that. And you get something? Good. Or three small. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That's Paul's heart. It's the way this chapter starts. I didn't have him read it. It's in verse 1. You can read it. It's not complicated. The heart of this man was to save the stubborn anthill. Okay? That's what he wanted to do. And God knew that was his heart. But it also was within Paul's heart to reach the others that weren't in that particular anthill, but were in other places, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so in the middle of the context of this chapter, you have got a beautiful picture of God bringing to life both that Old Testament reference, which was read to you out of Deuteronomy, and the one he's carrying us to now, which is this beautiful passage on the gospel, on real faith, and the five hows. Four is how to. The last one is how about let's get started. A lot of people talk. Hard to get off your butt and do it. OK? Okay? Want you to listen, because when we get to the five house, only the last one tells you what's got to be done. The others are questions, and watch what they do with that. So it goes on from that point, that concept, and it says this: I can only testify that they're zealous for God. They really want to do things for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They're not doing anything that ultimately serves God, which is a pretty sad thing to say, which is, I'm standing there yelling at an anthill, and you look at me and go, your heart is right, the ants are going to die. All right? They're zealous, but they're not doing anything that's going to change the direction of what's going on. In fact, he goes on to explain, the Israelites got themselves sidetracked into this works righteousness kind of mindset. The Jews were caught in that. They began to think somehow they had to be, like it points out in verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So the message of the chapter is righteousness is available from God for everyone who puts their trust and leans on Him. And that becomes the reality of this particular text. And so now the challenge is, what's Paul going to say on the in-between verses as we start to pick them up? And this is where we go back to the Old Testament, where Brian started reading on verse 5. Moses described it this way. It says, who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness, I'm in verse 6, that is by faith, says, do not say in your heart, who's going to go up to heaven and bring Christ down? And who's going to descend into the deepest recesses so they can bring Christ up? Like somehow you could do that. Paul's going, what are you, fools? Who of you can bring Christ to this point? Who of you can do anything but receive what Christ has done for you? And so he's trying to touch the Jewish people, the anthill that won't listen. He's speaking to their hearts. Don't you understand? There is salvation for you. There is life. There is joy. There are all these things over in this situation. And so you begin to hear that. And then it goes on and says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. Now we get to the important part where Paul finally gets down and he said, let's talk about the real thing that matters. If you understand how complex it is, in one sense, in real life, to convince an anthill to move from one spot to the other after they've been working so hard building and everything else you can imagine, you can begin to relate to it. We're not all that complicated. We are as stubborn and difficult to work with sometimes. And if we're not, people we love are. Because one of the things that I began to realize as I looked at this text, you may grieve or hear Paul grieving for the Jews. We grieve for our children sometimes. We see them behaving in stubborn ways. We watch the message be given. It's proclaimed, it's written, it's stomped, it is invited by a face-to-face confrontation with Jesus Christ Himself, and still they won't listen, or a spouse will not listen, or their hearts won't be turned. And so that becomes part of our challenge in dealing with this particular text. So Paul points out next, in the next verse, or in verse 9, if you understand how easy, in one sense, unbelievably complex and beauty, easy in one sense how it is, easy it is. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is supreme authority in my life. He either is or He isn't. I've asked you guys to move, come from here, stay there. But yeah, no, you don't want to. You want to go back. All my friends are there. All the things I'm familiar with are there. All the kids I go to school with are there. And the Lord comes and says, move from one spot to the other. Follow me, don't follow them. If you confess with your mouth that He is the supreme authority, that He is the master, and you are His servant, and you desire nothing more than to do what the master calls you to do, then you're starting to get the text. Then you're starting to understand Paul's challenge, because he goes, he said, if we confess our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not complicated. Move 32 feet over into this yard, you're fine. Not complicated. You can build just as nice an anthill over here as you did over there. Only this one is safe. That one you'll be destroyed. The difficulty is, though, people won't listen, which comes near the end of this text where it says, and still they won't listen. They did understand. They understood what the request was. They understood what God was asking them to do. They understood it all, but still they refused. That becomes that turning point, that sad part of this particular text, when you realize these are people, a whole nation that Paul loves with his whole heart. So he goes on from there. He goes on, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Doesn't matter who you are, young or old, what group or whatever denomination or whatever you want to pick in terms of tribe or people or anything else. The beauty of this text says God came to save them all. And he points that out and he says this, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts, remember, rests on him, leans on him. Trust here means puts their faith on him and exercises it. You remember the story of, what's the guy's name? I wrote it down here so I could remember. Blondin, the tightrope walker that went across Niagara Falls. I've shared that story with you before. And he was a very famous tightrope walker. And he walked across Niagara Falls and back, and he'd carry things. He rode a wheelbarrow all the way across and different things, rode a bike. And finally he said, do you think I could go across Niagara Falls with someone strapped to my back? And, oh, yeah, you're the best. We believe. Here it is. We believe in you. That's not saving faith yet. We believe he can save us. We believe Jesus is who he says he is. Here's the next question Blondin asks. Will you get in the chair that I'm half strapped on my back so I can carry you across Niagara Falls? The difference between faith that trusts or in trust is radically different. It is as different as making an agreement. Yep, God says true thing. God sure is God. Yep, yep, yep. But me, I'm going to stay where I am. I'm going to do what I want. I'm not going to take a chance and move over where God has asked me to live, move, and function. And so that becomes the challenge of the text. It becomes a challenge as each one of us understands the difference between actually trusting in God, trusting and putting my weight of my life on him, his promises, and everything else, versus simply believing, yep, you are a great tightrope walker. Yep, you can do it. Just don't ask me to get in the chair. And so you begin to recognize there are people saying, yep, 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 who are not there at all. And why was he crying? Because the point was ultimately this very simple point. There is no difference between a Jew or a Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses everyone who calls on him. For everyone who calls out the name of the Lord is going to be saved. How easy is it? Do you believe I can save you? Oh, yes, you can. I do believe, right? And then it goes on, do not say with your heart, how then can they call on, now we get to the five hows, watch what happens with this, four of them good, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? All hows. All leave us empty. How are they going to know? How are we going to communicate with the ants? How are we going to get to know them? How are we going to function? The last one, the last how, found there in that verse, and watch this one. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's you. That's me. That's the difference between asking how and getting her done. That's the difference between, could I clean the house? Yes. Could I take out the garbage? Yes. Could I do something nice for you? Yes. Could I stop doing this? Yes. Could I start doing that? Yes. That's nice talk. How. Meaningless, but nice talk. Of zero benefit to you, your salvation, or the people around you. You do a nice talk, but you don't follow through on anything. And so the challenge then becomes, how beautiful are the feet of those who get off their butts and do it. Which is part of Paul's challenge too. My Jewish friends are dying. My countrymates are sitting there in their stupid anthill with the repetition and foolishness, while over here God has made these promises. He has come down, given his own commitment to us, involved himself in our lives, and he says some people are asking, well, what is it we can do? And so he finishes it off. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. That's the sad part. That's when you grieve. How many children will I lose? How many grandchildren will I lose? How many wives or husbands, marriages will I lose? You begin to go, I listened to a pastor this week and he said, the next time you're in a crowd, I want you to stop and look at them. And just look and understand there's only two places where these people are going that are standing or sitting wherever they are in front of you. They're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. And if it's, he said, if it doesn't make you do anything else, it ought to make you get on your face and start praying. Because here's the truth. That's how significant it is. They're either going to stay in their anthill and die there, or they're going to come and experience what God has offered to them through the gift of Jesus Christ, through the free gift that came from heaven to rescue them from a situation they could not comprehend. You can't say backhoe, thank goodness some of the kids knew, but you can't say backhoe to an ant. And the trouble is, so much of what God says to you and I is beyond our comprehension. We don't understand why it doesn't work. It seems so logical to us. It seems like the world is putting its blessing on a behavior. It seems like the world is saying it's okay. And if the world says it's okay, and I've got some of my friends are doing it, and it's no problem for them, and then you begin to understand how this begins to work in our lives and people's lives. And it says this, Lord, who has believed our message, comes Isaiah. Consequently, key point, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. And the question ultimately he stops with is that. Chapter goes on to talk about the fact that the Jews, in many cases, remain disobedient. It's easier to follow the world. It's the challenge of figuring out what sacrifices can I make to communicate with someone who's trapped in their own world, in their own mindset, trying to help them understand. The backhoe of Satan is coming to destroy everything you know. Nothing will be left. What do you value? And so when Paul gets here, he's crying out two ways. One, I love my Jewish brothers and sisters. I really want them all saved. And two, he's calling on all of us to step into the gap, because if they don't hear, who's going to tell them? Look around. How many faithful churches do you know of? Look around. How many faithful people are you working with that actually share Christ and live Christ out in their actions and behaviors? How many real people have moved from living in the world to living for God and the Lord Jesus Christ? How many have you seen walk away? How many are walking and we're going, yeah, yep, you can carry us across. Yeah, you're strong. You're the best tightrope walker in the world, but I will not get in the chair. Those people are damned, you understand. Knowledge and acceptance of the fact that Jesus is exactly what Satan believes. And James, it says, the demons believe that and they tremble. The question for you and I is, I want us to tremble before so that when we hear what God's calling us out of, or calling us toward, or calling us to be a part of, that we enter it without hesitation, that we understand God has come down to speak to my heart, to call me out of my own stupidity, my own man-made anthill that I've created. It isn't even your fault. It's my anthill. I like living in it. I like where it is. I don't understand how in the world it could possibly be destroyed, because I honestly can't see if I'll make it through to the end of the day. And yet I think I'm smarter than God most of the time. And so that becomes the challenge for us. That becomes the invitation. Pray with me if you would. You came down to save sinners, Lord. You came down to save blind, deaf, stubborn people. You came down to love on individuals, groups, churches, fellowships. It's your heart, Lord, like Paul's, to save all the brethren, all those fellow believers, all those people that you go to church with, all the people you work with, all the individuals that you hang with. And yet at the same time, Lord, there are these forces within us that pull us so easily away from being faithful to you. Come and help us trust you, Lord. Come and help us clean up our act until we reflect a faith in you. Help us to walk the 32 feet from unrighteousness to righteousness, to receive what really is available to us through the gift of yourself, the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the salvation that has been made free for us, a gift from heaven. We pray, Lord, that we would receive it with true thanksgiving and the grace and encouragement we need. Come and bless each of us, we pray. Amen. If you have a prayer request and you didn't fill out a green slip, raise a hand. They'll bring one around to you. And if you've got something else, green slips, if we have them, none? Good. You can stay there, I guess, today. Unless you want to come up, you're welcome. Yes. All right. That's their new grandbaby coming this week, so safety and delivery. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of joining with the loving grandparents of this precious new child. We thank you, Lord, that all of its days have been loved on already by you and your grace and your presence. And so we pray a safe delivery for both mom and baby. We pray just healthy and health and strength and just joy and all the things that only you can bring into that precious child's life. We pray that you'd equip those parents with the balance and the discipline and the love that they need to raise that child and to nurture that child and to bring that child in contact with your word so that it can learn the truth of who it is and how much it's loved. Come and bless them, Lord, and be with them. Pray, Lord, today for your grace, for your strength over our families. I pray healing for marriages. I pray a spirit of unity, a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of joy, a spirit, Lord, that is able to be submitted to you in all things. I pray, Lord, for families to remain strong. I pray, Lord, that children would be saved from themselves, first of all, that they would listen carefully and follow wholeheartedly to the truth that they are loved and treasured by you and you alone, Lord. Come and bless their lives. Protect them from the evil one and the deceptions of friends and acquaintances. Come and encourage them in every way. We pray, Lord, for our government, for the healing that it needs, for that which is unrighteous to be exposed, for that which is true and good to be made clearer. We ask, Lord, that individuals who are trying to tear down would be exposed and dealt with. And we ask, Lord, that you would raise up men and women and leaders in different places to stand in the gap, to stand and protect the innocent, to stand and protect those that have been wrongly accused and all the other things that go on within the framework of what is so-called justice and everything else. And Lord, we pray that we would be a faithful church, that we would be faithful as individuals first and foremost. And then we pray that we would be faithful to you in all things. We love you, Lord. We ask that in the fullness of your mercy and your grace, we would quit standing. We'd get up and get into that chair and let you carry across the complexities of our lives, trusting not in our strength, not in our ability, not in our balance, but trusting in the one who has promised to carry us, who has promised to save us, who has given himself for us. We surrender our lives to you, O Lord, trusting you can carry us across the Grand Canyon of our lives. We pray this all in your name as we join together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.
Your will be done.
On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.